Got a fine crowd this morning. I'm speaking more to character than number, but good to have everyone with us this morning. We're going to, if you will, open up your Bibles to the book of Joshua. We have finalized our book by book, at least to the as much as time will allow on the Pentateuch, and so we have laid a foundation for the entirety of the Bible, and specifically seeing that the focus of the Bible is all about Christ, then we have laid a good foundation for Christ throughout the Pentateuch, and now we've talked about the fact that that foundation is laid. Now we're going to move on to setting up a framework in regards to Christ. And so we're moving from that foundation to a framework. And what we have seen is that Genesis and Exodus advance time. Leviticus, a month. Not really the strong advancement of time. The book of Numbers advanced time. But the book of Deuteronomy really did not advance time. And you see that even more particular with regards to the historical books. And it works in frameworks of three. You have what is generally referred to as the pre-crown or the pre-kingdom era, which is Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. You have the, and then a little bit into 1 Samuel, but then you have the kingdom books and the post-kingdom books, that is, you're going to deal with Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, and then you're going to be dealing with, as far as the historical books, you're going to be dealing with Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. And that will cover the historical books out of the Old Testament. Now, we've mentioned this, but we'll get to see it a little bit clearer as we progress in our studies of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, and then in the other studies, that each of these three books, two of them will progress time, and one of them is what's called, generally it's called a focus book. That is, a particular time period out of the advancement of those two books is chosen by God, and He focuses upon something that is going to help us to better understand our responsibility during those kind of times. Let me give you an example of this in today's lesson, or at least the beginning of the lessons of today and Wednesday and so forth, and Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Joshua and Judges, of course, they advance time. Ruth is a focus book. It is written during the time of the judges. And so with the book of Joshua, you have the ideal of faith conquering. With the ideal of the book of Judges, you have a lack of faith deteriorating or destroying or taking into bondage the people of God. So what happens then in the book of Judges? What happens if I or you and I live in a time of darkness, which the book of Judges is all about? Joshua is certainly a time of light, and Judges is a time of darkness. But what happens if you live as a faithful child of God during the time of darkness? I would suggest unto you that not only the individual judges, the deliverers themselves, but also Ruth gives us a shining light. Here is a family that is shining bright during all of the darkness, during all of the despair, during all of the difficulties of the time of the judges. Here is a wonderful family that is living faithful to God. And so you have Joshua and Judges, and then you have the time advancement, and then you have the focus book. Now, notice that the same thing is true with regards to Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Originally, they are one book. So we call them 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and First and Second Chronicles, but originally they're written as one book. So if you take them as one volume, then you have, that is, the book of Samuel as one volume, it advances time. The book of Kings as one volume advances time. But the book of Chronicles is one of those focus books. It is a book that is designed to focus on the priesthood. It focuses upon the southern kingdom. And again, it focuses, and you see this scheme of redemption. You see this scarlet thread running through each of these focus books as well. And so then Chronicles becomes our focus book in the second half of this series of historical books. Now then, the same is true if we take Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. You have Ezra and Nehemiah, they both advance time. And then Esther is one of those focus books. During the time that Ezra is writing, the historical time frame of Ezra, between chapters 6 and 7, you have an event that takes place. Again, notice, it's a focus book. It deals with faith. And it deals with the scheme of redemption. Choosing of Esther and the saving of the people of God during one of the dark periods of history. And so again, you see light in the midst of darkness. And so in the book of Ruth, you see light in the midst of the darkness of the judges. In the book of Chronicles, you see light in the midst of the darkness of the kings. And in the book of Esther, you see light in the darkness of captivity. And so in each of these focus books, you see a focus upon faith, a focus upon fidelity, a focus upon a commitment to God, and a focus upon the scheme of redemption, a focus upon Christ in those particular books. And so the victory of faith, the discouragement and the darkness of disobedience, and then how to take care of our faithfulness to God, even in spite of the darkness that we are surrounded with. Now that's a summary of the next section. We started with the Pentateuch, and now we're entering into the books of history. And so that's a summary of the books of history as far as their purpose and things are concerned. And so as we enter into, we're going to spend a little bit of time focusing upon Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And I was telling Josh a few minutes ago before class started, I said, I've got too much information. I can already tell. I've got multiple pages of notes that I've got here that I want to get through, but I know that I'm not going to be able to get through all of that if we want to clear up this class in 13 weeks and we want to finally get to the New Testament. So we'll try to hasten our studies a little bit more in regards to some of these events. So in the book of Joshua, we're going to be talking about that great time of faith and the victory that is brought about when people learn to trust God in their lives. And by trusting God, it means if God says under this circumstance that I'm to do this thing, and I do it because I know God is good, and I do it because I know God is right, and because I know that regardless of the outcome, that I want to be with God. Then when I do that, then there will be a victory. Now, it may not always be a military victory like you have in Joshua. It may not always be a physical, that is in the sense of this world, I've got a promotion at my job, I've got a raise next year because of my fidelity to Christ. It doesn't always work in that fashion. Sometimes it brings just the opposite, which are faith-building trials and circumstances in our lives. Boy, I'm really tempted. Let me just tell you this. Read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Okay? That's all I want to say, especially as you get down to the end where it begins to summarize all of these individuals. Time would fail me if I talk of, and time would fail us if we talked of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, and of the prophets. And then if we went down through that list of history where faith delivered physical deliveries under many of those. Some of them, by the way, didn't choose. They had a choice in it, and they chose the harder path rather than the easier path. And then some of them, their faith brought them a lot of difficulties. And I love the phrase where it says, of whom the world was not worthy. And I would suggest to you that great men and women of faith today, that the world is not worthy of that kind of example. But it's there. And hopefully each one of us will share in regards to that great victory of faith. That we will be faithful to God. Remember Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10? Right? Even if it means, even if it requires my death, regardless of the circumstance, he says, be thou faithful. And that's really the theme if you look at the entire Bible. That's the theme of the Bible. And there are a lot of, if you go back to Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 1, you have a statement that I think really sets up the life of Joshua. And it comes after Joshua begins to be a servant of the leadership, under the leadership of Moses. That he becomes really one of those that will be mentored to be the next leader. And that is, it is after the battle of the Amalekites. Remember in the battle of the Amalekites, Moses stood upon the mountain with the rod of God held high, and he told Joshua, as long as this rod is held high, we will be victorious. His hand grew weary, it grew weary, and the battle began to wane. Chapter 15, you remember the crossing of the Red Sea, and the events there. Moses looks back on all of that and he delivers a song. And in that song is this statement in Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 1. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. That statement really does set up for us the majority of the second half of the life of Joshua. Actually, I guess you could say from the time of the Exodus on, Joshua is seen as an individual to whom is a leader of the general underneath the leadership of Moses. And that's going to be a part of his work when he takes over the leadership of Moses. And as we noted last week, Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse number 7, indicates that they wept for Moses upon his death. It says, let's begin in chapter 34 and let's look at beginning in verse number 5. It says, and so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, and his natural force abated. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, full of the spirit of wisdom for Moses, had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent unto him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to do and to all of his servants and to his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel. Now, after the death of Moses, you see a continuation of the story in the book of Joshua. This is not just a book that stands all by itself, but it is naturally connected to the Pentateuch. And so he says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord came to pass, or it came to pass, that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give thee, to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And then he describes some of the area that he is talking about. But now Moses is dead, Moses is buried, and Joshua takes over the leadership. Now, as Moses had encouraged Joshua in the book of Deuteronomy, so also God now encourages Joshua to be a strong leader. And it is important, and I believe Josh had a sermon on this past year, sometime this year. He had a sermon dealing with this next section of Joshua chapter 1, and I think it's an important passage for us to consider here when we're talking about Joshua's leadership, and that's verses 6 through 9, where Joshua is encouraged to be the kind of leader that God knows that he can be. God knows that Joshua can be strong, and so he is encouraging Joshua to be strong, not to fear, and as he says in verse number 7 and verse number 8, the way to strength that is in the service of God is always associated with, it is always attached to God's book. You don't find strength in God's kingdom, in God's regime, without there being an attachment to His Word. Now notice he says here, beginning in verse number 7, he says, only thou be strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Notice that the courage that Joshua was going to have was the courage to do what Moses gave for them to do. That was going to take great courage. It does interest me that the first statement of courage in this book is not about, verse number 6, it's about the dividing of the land, but it's not about the conquering of the land. It's about doing what God told Joshua to do through Moses. And that would incorporate the taking of the land. But if you'll notice, God always speaks of it from the vantage point, I have given you this land. Now, certainly they were going to have to take it. But God says, I have given it to you. You be courageous to do what I've asked you to do. So regardless of what he's going to ask them to do, faith demands a close association with the Word of God. Then verse number 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now let me just pause here. I can't make too many pauses, but when you're studying the Old Testament, there's a natural desire to want to pause and look into the New Testament. Because Jesus in every one of the Gospels, mainly we see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There is a commission statement in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We see a commission statement in John as well, but it's not quite as predominant as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in Matthew and Mark in particular, one that we're favorite to quote, he tells us something similar to what he tells Joshua. Joshua is to go into the land, right? A land that God has already given him. And yet the Great Commission tells us to go into all the world, a world that belongs to God, a world that our Lord has, and the enemies have already been defeated as far as death, sin, all of those things have been conquered for us. And then you remember at the very end of the book of Matthew, he says, and lo, I will be with you until the end of the age, till the end of the world. Now, I have no doubt that the primary promise is to the apostles. I have no doubt that the primary instruction there is the close association that Jesus had with his apostles. But is it not interesting that he tells them upon that same occasion that I want you to tell everybody else, I want you to teach them what I have taught you. And throughout the rest of the entirety of God's Word, we are assured that our Lord, our Commander-in-Chief, has not left us alone. And so I see great similarities in all of these books that we are studying. The books of history should not be just history to us. There is a sense in which you remember the statement made in John chapter 21, I believe, concerning Jesus and all the things that he did. He says here, let's look at verse number 25, the close of the book. He says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should have been written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Isn't it interesting that, by the way, I have no doubt that the ideal of that text is about the life of Jesus, all that he is and all that he has done. Think about the volumes that could have been written concerning the events and the questions that you and I have even today. How did that occur? What came after that? What were the disciples like after that particular event? A lot of those things are not recorded for us. I mean, we have 3.5 years of Jesus' life, and we have a little segment of his birth, and we have a little segment of the age of 12. And that's it. I wonder if the same statement could not have been written about the volumes that God could have authored concerning all that he did in the scheme of redemption. I mean, just to pause and think about that for a minute really boggles my mind as I think about all of this that I don't have. But here's what I know. I know that everything that I have, God has written down for me so that I could be a better, stronger person in faith than I would be without it. I know that the essentials of salvation are there. I know that the essentials of what it means to be a New Testament Christian are there. I know that the great principles of faith are exhibited throughout the Old Testament in history. And you see that almost every single page of the Old Testament, and particularly in the books of history. Now, when we get to the prophets, we're going to be using a different phrase, but it'll be the same thing. I'm going to be, when you're reading through the prophets, I'm going to be saying to you, does that not sound like the reading of today's newspaper? When you got done watching Fox News and CNN and Kitty Fox and K-Sand and you hear the news, did that not sound like what the prophets just wrote? I started to say writ, but wrote. I mean, it's almost like reading the daily newspaper. In other words, man hasn't really changed all that much. Now, you could say that with reference to the historical books, but it really comes to light in the books of the prophets. Now, with regards to Joshua and faith, let me just mention this. There are two events in the life of Joshua. One of them is clearly evidenced, and I would suggest they're both clearly evidenced, wherein Joshua has a lack. Joshua takes too much upon himself, as does the rest of Israel. They forget to consult the true leader of Israel. It's much like during the time of 1 Samuel. See, the reason why they wanted a king like everybody else, 1 Samuel chapter 8, was because they forgot who their king really was. You see, the leader was not the judge of that day. The leader would not be chosen during a military campaign. That was not the true leader of Israel. Never was and never would be. That is, as long as they were the people of faith. It was always God. God was their king. Yes, ma'am. You know, that demonstrates that they're not accepting of Jehovah as their God, right? But that's kind of, don't we do the same thing? Now, Mackie probably never said to you, your children, probably never used that phrase, right? by the way, that's the opposite. We're looking from the leader down there. But at the same time, we do the same thing with God, or we do the same thing with, sometimes we do that with leadership even today. We do that, well, your preacher, you know, your church, you see. We kind of have phrases built in to where, oh no, that's yours. That's not mine. What's wrong with your preacher? What's wrong with your elders? What's wrong with your church? You know, we kind of have those things built in. When I don't want to be a part of something, it always belongs to somebody else, right? And that's kind of the way, and we'll see that throughout these historical books, as well. But those two occasions, the Gibeonites, right? The Gibeonites deceived the Israelites. They dress down, they dress in rags and get stale bread and all of the food. Everything that's associated with them appears as if they have made a long journey, when in fact they're just over the next horizon. Okay? But it appears they've made a long journey. And they come and they make a covenant with the children of Israel based upon that deception. Now, one of the things that interests me is that nobody consults God about whether or not they should even make a covenant with the Gibeonites. Who cares how far they come? The Israelites are choosing to make a decision. Joshua, as their leader, and the children of Israel choose to make a decision without the input of God. And as a result of that, they end up violating the law. The law said they could not make, remember what Joshua chapter 1 says? Joshua chapter 1 says, you be strong and of good courage to do all that Moses has said. Don't go to the left, don't go to the right. You do exactly, but here they are actually making a covenant with somebody within the land of whom they were forbidden. But it came about as a result, number one, of deception. But number two, don't you think God would have known whether or not the Gibeonites were deceiving the Israelites? Yes, sir. That's exactly right. Yes. And by the way, the covenant was altered because of the deception, right? So God also recognizes that the full vow is going to be altered a little bit here. And that is, the covenant is they're just going to be their servants and their slaves, right? And so, but I like that point. They're going to keep this vow. And they're going to do what they were commissioned to do in that regards. And by the way, all of this could have been averted. Here's another point we're going to see time and time again. God can often take our own mistakes and use that to His glory. And He does so over and over again. AI. Everybody remember the story of AI, right? They have conquered Jericho. Great demonstration of faith, right? You take you march around that city. What is it? Once every day. And then on the seventh day, you march around seven times. You blow the trumpets. You shout. The Ark of the Covenant is before you. And the walls came tumbling down, right? Great demonstration of faith. Then they went in and they took that city. Now, there was a stipulation that God had on the city of Jericho that was violated by one of its members. So even though all of Israel kept faith with God during this particular time, Achan chose not to. And Achan, well, I've always thought about, the translation of his name. I'm sure it wasn't pronounced Achan in Hebrew. But that does, listen, if you don't trust God, you're going to be aching. I don't know, maybe that's just from Oklahoma. I don't know. But you got to think about, here is Achan, who takes of the accursed thing, that which belonged to God, that which he was not authorized to take, and he takes it for himself. Now they go automatically from Jericho to Ai. But in the discussion between or after Jericho, there is no conversation with God. The conversation is, let us take only a few men because Ai is smaller. By the way, what did that have to do with anything anyway? Well, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yes? Oh, I thought you had that maybe. Well, he didn't, and by the way, he didn't need any to take down the walls, did he? They just marched around. They were marchers, shouters, trumpet blowers is all they were. On the wall. They didn't take down the wall. But they, and by the way, maybe that they had a false sense of confidence in themselves rather than in God, because they don't consult God at all at Ai. In fact, it's not till the defeat at Ai that Joshua is weeping and God tells him to get up and quit weeping. And he identifies the problem for him, and the problem was that there was sin in the camp that someone had taken of the accursed thing. And so they go through the process, you remember, of finding out who this was. And then they take care of things. But those two occasions are the only, the two occasions that you will find where Joshua and the children of Israel do not act in accordance with the entirety of the book of Joshua. Outside of those two events, Joshua is an extremely great leader of faith. By the way, do we not find that there was at least one time where Moses did not demonstrate great faith? Do we not find that there was at least one time where David did not demonstrate great faith in God and chose to act in such a way that in every one of these cases would be sin? I mean, it should not surprise us that this great giant of faith who had all of these military victories is seen at least on two occasions as not exhibiting the kind of faith that God would have him exhibit. But great leaders, and I think you see this with Joshua, great leaders are not born, they are made. Now, Joshua was born. All people are born, but you understand what the phrase means. Great leaders are not born. You're not just born and you're born into leadership. Now, you may be born predisposed with all of the fancified elements that's going to help you become a leader. That is, your father may be a great leader. Your family may come from great leaders. You may have all of the right education that's going to take you there. All of those things may be true, but you're not born a leader. Leaders are made. And as in the case, Moses, how long did Moses live before he became, before God told him, go back to Egypt and deliver my people? 80 years out of 120, as we noted in Deuteronomy chapter 34. So 80 out of 120, two-thirds of his life was gone before his leadership was tapped into by God and said, I want you to go. In other words, his faith developed. It had a great beginning as far as the education process was concerned. I can't think of anybody that would be greater educated than Moses during his day. And yet he really had to spend 40 years in the wilderness before God had the right use for him. Yes. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And God needed some sheep to do that. but he's going to develop him into that. Joshua the same way. Joshua was developed in bondage. Developed in warfare. And now he is prepared as a leader. In Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse number 2, as it's talking about the spies entering in, we're talking about Joshua. Joshua was one of those spies. He was one born in slavery. He traveled the 2 years from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea. And now, by the way, he's already had warfare in regards to that. Joshua became a servant of Moses during the desert, Numbers 11 and verse number 28. Again, we see Joshua's development of Moses. It says, Joshua the son of Nun, a servant of Moses, one of his youngest men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. And so he was a servant. Of course, I mentioned he was one of the spies in the land. He was the leader against Amalek in chapter 17. He defeated the great kings. This is referenced in the book of Joshua a couple of times, of Sihon and Og and Balak. All of those were a part of the leadership of Joshua. And by the way, he's going to go in, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1 identifies this, but he's going to defeat seven nations that are greater than Israel. Seven nations that are greater than Israel. We talk about them going in to the land of Canaan or to conquer the Canaanites, but in reality, the Canaanites, you have the Hivites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the all those other ites that were in the land there. And so you had seven nations. Joshua's great faith. You know, if you think about it, if I was to ask you, and it would depend upon what I meant, I'm sure, but if I was to ask you, was Joshua a military genius? Okay. Of his own origin, I'm not sure Joshua was a military genius. How did Joshua get the walls of Jericho down in order to take Jericho? Following God's commandment. So the answer is, I think depending upon how you mean that, yes and no. Of course he was a great military genius, but why was he? Because he listened to God. And so his development became very important in regards to that. He's going to become an administrator of the entire land. The dividing of the land of Israel is going to be his. The three of the cities, I believe, have already been chosen by Moses. Three of the cities of refuge are going to be chosen by Joshua in the land, in Joshua chapter 21. So, by the way, Joshua is also seen as a great orator. When you look at as Moses had his great oration or sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, Joshua has a couple of them in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 23 and Joshua chapter 24. In chapter 23, he gives some final admonition to the leaders that are going to follow him. Which evidently there's going to be some problems between the time of Joshua and the time that we come into contact with the book of Judges in chapter 2. He gives a great speech to those individuals to, as God has commissioned him in taking over from Moses, you do what Moses has commanded you to do through the law. And he does the same thing to the next generation of leaders. Leadership should always be developing the next generation of leaders. And that's what Joshua is doing throughout his time, and he is encouraging those at the end of his life to make sure that they are obedient to the law of Moses. And then he challenges the whole people, the entirety of the congregation. The most famous phrase out of the book of Joshua is not, "My servant Moses is dead." But it would be found in Joshua chapter 24, right? It would be found, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," you see. That's probably one of the most famous phrases, if not the most famous phrase out of book there. Great leaders are leaders who are going to put into practice everything that God said. That goes back to that faith and Joshua demonstrating his great faith. So if you go back to Joshua chapter 1, did the bell ring? It did ring? Just now, okay. Okay, good. That's perfect timing. I thought I saw him leave earlier, and then I didn't see him anymore. I didn't know if he got stuck back there or what, but All right. And what we're going to see in the book of Joshua and the book of Judges is that great, and the book of Ruth, great men and women of faith are always those who attach themselves to the book of God. They are always those who do exactly what God wants them to do under the circumstances. And because of that, their names are renowned. Not just, by the way, they're not just renowned in Jewish history. They're renowned worldwide in every generation of people. I mean, we live 2,000 years this side of Christ. And the name of Joshua and the name of many of these judges and the name of Ruth are all here for us. And they are all renowned names. I think there's a reason for that. And it's because of that great faith that you mentioned earlier. All right, we'll close there and we'll begin with Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. We'll continue